from Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 1. We'll read through verse 10, reading in Jesus' name. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels and unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which comes from John. And I will also confidently say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you in the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefit those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to come around your word today. Father, we thank you for the grace that you show us in and through your word and the strength of it. We ask that you would be with each and every one gathered here. We ask that you'd be with Brother Gary as he even goes forward for this ablation. We ask that you would lay your healing hand upon him and allow success. We ask it all for Christ's name's sake. Amen. It's kind of interesting. The day and age that we live in, lines kind of get blurred. In other words, this text really has a lot of information in it, and we don't have a ton of time to go through it, but there's kind of a blurry thing here. We live in a day and age where right and wrong isn't so defined anymore. It really isn't. In fact, it's kind of interesting if you actually turn around and you listen to a lot of people, you have a very prominent politician, a prominent pastor, someone that definitely has the limelight, and all of a sudden they get caught, say, in an extramarital affair. They didn't sin. They made a mistake. We're no longer sinners by nature, we're mistakers. And I don't know how you make a mistake, say something with an affair. Do you just like all of a sudden fall in bed with somebody? Whoops, I don't know how that happened. My point is, we no longer call things what they are. And there is right and wrong in this world. See, this is exactly what the anonymous writer of Hebrews is sharing with us. You sit and you start wondering, is there right and wrong anymore? He's not talking about a works righteousness. He's not telling us, do these things and you will be saved. You have to listen to what he's saying in there. He's actually talking to the Christian. He's talking to the Christian and he's telling them, because you are a Christian, these are the things that you will follow. These are the things that come naturally. And that's exactly what James shares with us. James is a very strong book, has a lot of great information that sometimes can be quite offensive to us. But what James is sharing with us, because you are a Christian, you can't help it. You're going to help somebody. If you see someone in need, you'll give them a coat. You see someone in need, you'll give them a meal. Not to earn salvation, but because you have been blessed by God the Father. You have the living spirit in you. This is how we are to be in this world. We live in a world that is confused, that is lost, nothing new under the sun. But we now enter into this world as believers in Christ, and we share the truth. We share grace. We share mercy. But we share truth. And that's really what he's bringing out here. So he says very openly, he says, let brotherly love continue. In other words, this isn't just amongst only believers. Very much there. And sometimes you have a hard time finding that. We can be so critical of our own people. of fellow believers. And I have seen it time and time again with our group that we literally can be harder on the people sitting next to us in the pew than we can with the people in the world. But he says, you need to have this brotherly love. And this is really what Jesus shares with us also. They will know you are my disciples, how you what? Love one another. This is what we're called to. We are called to love the unlovable. And I am so thankful for that. I just praise God for that often because I'm a piece of work. And that crazy woman still loves me unconditionally. What an example of Christ that he has given me in my own home. That's why marriages are so important. This is why we're focused even on the understanding of marriage, that we love one another unconditionally. And by that love, God can take and turn our hearts. I have tried on many occasions to tick her off to the point to tell me there's the door. I have. Beginning of my marriage, I'll have to admit to you, the first words out of my mouth were, if you don't like it, divorce me. But God gave her a heart of forgiveness. And it's not to brag about Judy. It's about the body of Christ. And over time, when I was exposed to that unconditional love, it melted me. God is the one to offer that. Oh, I'm a great person, right? I mean, I'm your pastor. I went to seminary for 4 years. I must be amazing. Do you know how many times I walked out of that seminary? Mad at the world, mad at Jay, mad at Chuck, mad at all these guys. Because it just challenged everything in my life. But unconditional love. One time I was so angry at Jay during Greek class, I said some naughty things to him and slammed the door and walked out. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be there. I'm human. The reality of it is, Jay called me that night. Hello, brother. I'm like, hey, brother. You coming to class tomorrow? Am I welcome? Why wouldn't you be? That's grace. I'm the only one that still remembers it. He don't even. Well, then again, I asked him if I could take Greek again 2 years ago, and he said, brother, you're all set. But unconditional love will win us over. And it's not easy. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to take the abuse he took? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to hang on a cross when he could have called 10,000 angels? Do you think it was easy for him to betrayed by the very ones next to him? But it is because of this love that we're here today. That in spite of Jesse, Fred, Alice, Ernie, Bert, whatever it may be, he loves us. He loves us. And he calls in reality through his word that we would act in this same love one towards another. That's what these missionaries in reality are doing. They are entering into areas where people don't feel love, don't understand God, don't know God, but yet they are entering in there and loving on them. And loving on them can take many forms. It could be sitting down and preaching and teaching and spending time in the Word with them, or it can be literally building them some cabinets or building a house for them, giving them what they need to sustain in this life. We do all things, as unto the Lord. See, it's kind of interesting because become a pastor for a little while and it's interesting. You have people that have many different understandings of what the ministry should be like. Everybody else is an expert. I'm not an expert and I'm a pastor. I have no clue. Just love. And if that means loving shows cooking a meal, scrubbing a toilet, vacuuming a floor, doing whatever it takes, that's what we do. It's not just sitting in a pulpit and preaching. These individuals we heard from and many others, they're showing the love of God by being in the trenches. You are showing the love of God when you encourage your neighbor, speak to a friend, help a widow. You encourage the love of God when someone can't mow their lawn and you take the time to do it. So he says, allow this brotherly love to continue. He says, and don't ever reject showing hospitality. And Finns are pretty good at hospitality. We got that pretty well. I mean, it's never a service till you have coffee. You got to have nisu, karpus, something. But when you go to people's houses, they often, the coffee is overflowing, the table is full. One of the things that I remember when I first came here as Zion, I made it a mission to go visit everybody that I could. And the interesting part of it is, I wasn't running Camp Lutti at the time, so I had a little more time. But I went to Betty Rohonen's. And I am not kidding you. She had all her blue dishes. Remember, she always had blue dishes. And her table was full. Literally, I'm not exaggerating, full of food. And I looked at it and I said, who else is coming? And she said, oh, I didn't know what you liked, so I made a little of everything. Hospitality. To serve those that come. To serve those that are around you. Zion is good at hospitality, I think. Because when there's a need, they'll step forward. And I'm thankful for that. He says, you don't know if you're entertaining angels unaware. And I truly believe, angelos basically means messenger, angel. Doesn't have to be heavenly beings with little fluttery wings and things like that that we see on Hallmark. It's a messenger of God. And we saw Abraham when he was out in his tent doorway and there was these people that were sojourning. He called them in for dinner. He called them in to eat. And they shared a message with him. You see this in so many places in the scripture. But how many times have you literally taken time out of your day to sit down to talk to somebody and they ministered to you? We never dreamed of it. Don't be in such a hetta, a hurry in Finn. Right? Take the time to get to know people, to talk to people, because you don't know what message God may have for you. And so he says very plainly, he says, don't neglect that. He can speak powerfully. He says, and remember those who are in prison. He says, as though in prison with them. And this is really talking. Remember, I'm not saying we shouldn't remember those that are incarcerated for crimes and violent crimes and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. We still need to pray for them. We still need to encourage them. We need to write to them, visit them if we can. But he's saying here, those that were persecuted for the Christian faith. And we have people throughout this world that are persecuted. You can go to Sri Lanka, you can go to China, you can go to Russia, you can go to many different places, and there are people that are persecuted for preaching the truth of the gospel. And we need to remember those and pray for them. I don't think of it. I don't. I'd love to tell you I'm holier than thou and I remember every moment. But what reminds me? The word. How do we get reminded if we don't read this word? How do we know if we don't study his word? The Spirit reminds us. The word reminds us. It tells us. Brother, remember to pray for those that are incarcerated. He says, and actually have this empathy for them as though you yourself are feeling it. He says, and those that are mistreated, remember them. We don't in politics, do we? We don't give a rat's butt about the other side. Is that the Christian heart? No. You wouldn't believe how many times I prayed for Joe Biden, and I'm not bragging. But that man, every day was a struggle for him. And he was pushed around like a puppet. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for all sides of the court. Look at the abuse those that are running are taking. We need to pray for them. And the worst part is they're abusing each other. But we have bodies, we have feelings, we understand what it's like. My daughter yesterday told me that I had a big belly. Now I haven't eaten anything for a day and a half. We're sensitive people. We need to be sensitive to one another. We need to understand what it's like. I still can't figure out what washing my back has to do with my belly. She told me I had such a big belly I couldn't wash my back. I'm like, it's in the front. What's that got to do with it? But seriously, have empathy for all. We don't like the way things are going. I don't care what side of the fence you're on. But we are Christians. And we have love for all. We may get irritated. My wife gets irritated at me, but God gave her a gift of love for me. We are to do the same. So remember those that are mistreated. Since you have a body too, you would understand pain, feelings, hurt. And then he says, and let the marriage be held in honor among all. How are we doing with that as a nation? It's very interesting to me. You know, we sit here and we have a discussion quite often about the aspect of same-sex marriages. You know, we really do. And then we get all holy and mighty and say, that's an abomination to God. We're not going to do that, blah, blah, blah. Agreed. How are you doing with your marriage? Are you holding it in honor? Are we being an example in this world of true marriage in Christ? We can't start telling everybody else to get it right if we can't get our own right. How do we get our own right? With Christ Jesus as the center of forgiveness and grace and mercy, of respect for one another. I'm not saying I got this all figured out. The Lord, he convicts me in this area a lot. A lot. I don't ask my wife forgiveness because I'm just bored. I need it. So we can't start looking at other marriages that the state are setting up if we don't honor the marriages that God gave us. We as a nation need to understand this is the reality. And so he says, let these marriages be held in honor among all. He says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. This is really something when you stop and think about it. Too many times we've opened up our marriage life to other people. But it's between her and I. We get nosy in so many areas. We'll even walk up to somebody that literally, and I've seen it happen. They'll walk up to somebody and say, well, how come you don't have any kids yet? What are you doing about it? And I know this woman probably had a miscarriage, had something happen in their life. We don't understand that. What happens in a marriage is between three, if you want to say it that way. Husband, wife, and God. It is sacred. The immorality that's running around in this world, and I'm human as anybody else, I struggle in those same areas, but that immorality is just being made normal. And we are being sucked into it little bit by little bit. Remember that old saying back in the day, you know, you give the devil the finger, and next thing you know, he has the whole hand. Next thing you know, you're sitting on a couch next to something. But, you know, literally. A lot of our TV shows, a lot of these things slowly start introducing all this stuff. You see it. It's there. And we slowly start accepting it. Just because the world accepts something doesn't mean it's right. Our marriages are sacred. Our marriages are worth fighting for. And God is not telling people to do and do stupid things that are not even found within his scripture. And there are people that will justify what they do in their life and say, well, God told me to do it. If it's not backed by scripture, it ain't God talking to you. He says, let this marriage bed be undefiled. Husband and wife alone. For God will judge all sexual immorality and adulteress. God will take care of these things. And I want you to hear that. Our job is to preach the truth. Our job is to share love with the world. Judgment will come from God the Father. We're not the ones to run around and start judging everybody. I understand that there are struggles. Sorry. I understand that there are struggles in this world. And I understand that people get divorced. I'll be honest with you. I have stood at this altar rail, and I have divorced people come to me, and I've married them. Because there is grace. But there's not a single person that comes to this altar rail thinking it's going to end in divorce. So we need to have that grace. But it doesn't mean that we lower the bar or the expectation of the covenant of marriage. We pray all the more that it would be embraced because of past mistakes, past errors, past things that they can't deal with or have control of, that it would become more sacred to them. I do believe there's grace. I had an elder pastor that I served under. He told me, if there was grace in Moses' time, there is all the more grace in the covenant of Christ. But let's have grace. And let's stand for the integrity of the marriages we have and stand in integrity of what God has given us. May it always be that way. He says, keep yourself, your life, free from money. Is that what he said? There's a word in there that I missed. It's the love. Keep yourself from the love of money. You can't serve two masters. We have more than we could ever need. In fact, we heard about, you know, the poverty in Mexico and the difficulties in Spain. We in this nation still are blessed immensely. It's just amazing. I was just watching a meme thing talking about the fact if you have shoes on your feet or if you have clothes on your back or a roof over your head, you're doing better than 73% of the whole world. But man, my roof just isn't that good. I'd like some architectural shingles on that roof. I'd like a little bigger bedroom so I could have a sitting area. I like this, I like that, you know, and this is our human nature, and it's not wrong to want these things. It's only wrong when these things have you. And that's really what he's talking about here, the love. It's not wrong to have money. It's only wrong when money has you. So he says, don't chase after those things. He says, be content. Godly contentment is great gain, the scripture says. Be content with what you have. Isn't that an amazing thing? I never wanted a side-by-side. Never wanted one. Thought they're stupid. $30,000 for these side-by-sides. I mean, I barely paid that for my pickup truck, and I kicked myself for that. I drove one last weekend. I came home, told my wife, boy, I'd like one of those side-by-sides. But my wife was the voice of reason. No. So it's no. But be content. Don't be tempted. If you need a side-by-side, borrow somebody's. He says, be content with what you have. He says, I will never leave and forsake you. It's Joshua that actually said this. But God promised, I will never leave and forsake you. It's true today. No matter what's happening in this world, God promises to those that look to him, I will never leave and forsake you. Our God is there. And then he says very plainly, so we can turn around and say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man actually do to me? He says, don't fear those that can take your earthly life. He says, fear the one that can take eternal salvation. These things are temporary fillings. Everything we see here is temporary. We've convinced ourselves that it's not, but it is. I've never yet been to a deathbed, and I've never yet had anybody on their deathbed ask me how much money's in their check account. Nobody's ever asked, where's my wallet? I've experienced it. They want to see their family. They want to be assured of the blood of Christ. They look to the spiritual thing. These are all temporary, brothers and sisters. All temporary. He says, remember your leaders. And then we turn this into political. Well, now we got to listen to everything they say. That's not what he's talking about here. Follow the whole thing. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. How much respect do we have for those that preach? And I'm saying it's both-sided. Maybe those that have preached have abused their positions and situations. But the fact of it is, do we pray for them? Remember, he says, that's in prayer. If you think Jesse Aho is nuts, you're probably right. But if you think he's nuts, pray for him. Stop saying, well, that's Three Bear Aho or seminarian dude or whatever it may be that we often say about each other. And pray for them. Pray that God would reveal himself all the more, that we all could be fed. I told you I had struggles a while ago, many years ago, with a certain pastor. And he wasn't a bad guy. Our personalities clashed. Do you know what the best thing was for me? When he was starting to wind down, and he did die, I ministered to him. I went to his house many occasions and had prayer with him, learned from him, heard him, appreciated a lot of benefits of him, still had some unique qualities that maybe I struggled with. But praying for him is where God changed my heart. And praying with him. He says, so remember those that God has put above you or put there for your word to be given out. He says, consider the outcome of their life. He says, and imitate their faith. The one thing I'll say about that gentleman, Christ was always the center. He may have had different ways of saying it. He may have had a little different thoughts and different things. But Christ was the center. May it be the same for us. May we consider all those that have continued to preach. He says, Jesus Christ is the same. And I love how he says this. Yesterday, today, and forever. We're not going to change that path. Because God has established this. And you know what? For a world that is so confused, doesn't even know what gender they are anymore. We need consistency. And God is consistent. He will not change. It's human beings that are fickle. And so he says, stop looking to human beings and look to God the Father through Christ Jesus. He says, because he is consistent. He was same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be led. Don't be led away by new things, new wonderful things, right? He says, and strange teachings. We become syncretists. Syncretist is an individual that takes different parts of theology and, boy, that sounds cool, and sticks it in, and sticks it in, and sticks it in. Next thing you know, we have a bunch of different ideas instead of Christ Jesus. Focus on him. How do we enter into this world and show love? By focusing on him. How do we overcome the difficulty of this world? By focusing on him. What is the main drive of our ministry? Him. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul says, and nothing else. He says, don't listen to those things. He says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? All your great wisdom, all your great intellect, by all your tradition? No. By grace, unmerited favor. God loves you. He loves us. God loves his creation. He says, so it is good to be strengthened by that grace. He says, not by foods. There's no earthly thing that's going to do this. He says, it's not traditions. He says, which have not benefit to those that are devoted to him. He's talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles, all these things that have gone on before. And there are syncretists that want to take some of the old Israelite traditions and bring it in to the Christian way. He's saying, no. That stuff is faded. There is a new covenant. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve in those tents have no right to eat. In other words, you can't blend old wine in new bottles or old bottles in new wine, whatever way that went. But the point of it is, he says very plainly, we have the new covenant in Christ Jesus. He says those old traditions are not going to save you. Those old traditions in reality only pointed to him. He says, and if you're going to keep practicing those old traditions thinking that they bring merit, then you have no right to what Christ offers. You can't blend. You don't take an old garment and sew on a new patch. You don't take an old wineskin and put new wine in it. It will burst when it starts expanding because it's already been stretched. God has given us something great, something wonderful, a new covenant in Christ Jesus where his blood pays for our debt. What more can we offer? What more can we add? It's not sweat equity. It is him and him alone. So he says, don't go back to those things. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it is no different for us. We have beautiful traditions in our congregations. We have beautiful tradition in our federation. But tradition of itself will never save you. Salvation of Christ Jesus and him alone. May we continue to preach that. May we have a respect for tradition, but salvation is of God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. I kind of lied to you. I still went 30 minutes.